brand new year. So I'm calling today's message Better Lovers in 2015. So in the notes, I'm just saying whatever New Year's resolutions we've made, there is one that needs to be considered. So very much depends on our commitment. If there's an error of omission here, the body of Christ will be the poorer and the world will be left wanting an example to follow. So I think this needs to be every disciple's top resolution. I will work to become a more excellent lover. Now, for married couples, if you want to take that for your couple and to make your spouse happier this year, I would agree that's a great idea. And I think married Christian couples should have the best sex lives of anyone on the planet. And to quote Eleanor Mumford, who is married to the John Mumford, the national director of vineyards in the UK and Ireland, she told us years ago, she said, there's only one reason to stay up all night, with a very sick child or a very healthy spouse. So I think that's great. Where our focus this morning is a little broader than that, but that also bears mentioning, I think. So in 1 Corinthians, starting in chapter 12, verse 27, just want to go down through these, looking at these points this morning about this resolution to become better lovers in 2015. So number one, in 1 Corinthians 12, 27, we belong to the whole, W-H-O-L-E. Paul says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So, as he begins in this section, as we look at it this morning, one of the things we have to recognize is that each one of us makes up a part of the whole body of Christ. And there's no part that has no value, has no purpose. We all are needed. We're all necessary. We all are a part of it. And so what we do affects the whole. What we don't do or don't get involved in also impacts the rest. And of course, he's just gone through several verses here talking about one body, many parts, which we haven't looked at this morning. But following that, just saying to the church at Corinth, and so this is maybe 30 years after Jesus has gone back. The church has been growing for 30 years, and they're learning all these brand new things. They're understanding, what is this church culture? What does this look like? It looks nothing like the synagogue life that we knew before in Judaism, and for the pagans who worshiped who knows what as gods, it was totally different for them too. And so Paul is instructing them and saying, everybody is important. Everyone has their place. No one can say, I'm not important or I'm the most important. We're the body. Every part has its role. And so to begin with, we need to see that as we come into this passage. Number two this morning, Paul says, love is the most excellent gift. So in verses 28 through 31, through the end of chapter 12, Paul is making a point that love is the top, the number one, the most important, the most excellent gift. Let's read verses 28 through 31. And in the church, Paul says, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? The answer, of course, to all of those questions is, of course not. So he says, but eagerly desire the greater gifts, and now I will show you the most excellent way. So as Paul talks about how the church is structured, he said, yeah, God set in place what we call offices of prophet, apostle, teachers, etc. But he said, but not everyone has one of these main offices. Everyone is a part of the whole. Everyone has to work together. And so he says, the way you're going to do this, the way that church is going to grow, the way the body of Christ is going to grow, the kingdom of God is going to be expanded, is not through the gifts necessarily, but he said, because not everybody does all of those things. He says, but let me show you and let me encourage you to eagerly desire the greater gifts, greater of all the gifts. And he says, and let me show you the most excellent gift of all, as he finishes up chapter 12. And so Paul looks at this and says, the most important thing we're going to do, and Keith mentioned this in our time of worship this morning, it's the King of Love, that we would manifest his love in this world. And I think I've mentioned this before to others, I think all of our problems are because Jesus is not central, that we have not discovered peace in him, we have not discovered the order that Christ has established. And so we shouldn't be surprised when things are as out of control as they seem to be sometimes. And until Jesus is the King of our hearts, we're going to have these problems in the world. It's always been so, and it always will be until Jesus rules. So we shouldn't be surprised when we see these things. So Paul is setting this up and says, yes, there's structure, but over all of those other things, regardless of how important we see the ministry of prophecy and apostleship and teaching and all these other things, over all of those, let's just paint the whole thing with a nice coat of love, because that's what's most important. So now look, number three, the first three verses of chapter 13, this passage we see so often and we hear so often in at weddings, and it's appropriate at weddings as well, but I think it's more important even for us to look at it at the outset of this new year. 1 Corinthians 13, the first three verses, it's love or nothing. Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Why is he using resounding gong and clanging cymbal? What is our reaction to a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal? That's right. It is hard. It is, you know, it's really loud. And if you're right next to one and somebody bangs on one of those things, it is really annoying. And so Paul says, if I do these super spiritual things and I have all these wonderful gifts that amaze everyone, but if I don't have love, it's really just a bunch of noise. I'm making a big impression. Lots of people are being wowed. But really, I'm just making a lot of noise. And principally, I think the noise is in God's ears. If there's no love motivating what we're doing, God is like, wow, that sounds so awful. Like, what is that? And I think we could point to many, many examples of things that happen in spiritual or Christian circles where it's a lot of noise and not much love. And I think for God, all of that is a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. Then Paul says in verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but if I have not love, he says, I am nothing. Just like, unless love motivates all the giftings, I'm worthless. I'm taking up space for nothing. It all gets negated no matter what I do if love isn't what motivates me. So that's kind of shocking, actually, that everything that we look at, especially from charismatic circles, we love the gifts and we love these things that happen. And, you know, he's talking about the gift of prophecy and fathoming mysteries and having a faith that can move mountains. I mean, wow, if I had a faith that could move mountains, I would think, you know, wow, I've arrived. This is the greatest thing ever. I just, you know, I believe that these things are going to get moved out of the way, and I'm just so powerful in that. But if I don't have love, Paul says, I am nothing. It's just totally worthless. And then he continues and he says, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. I think he means I gain nothing and nobody else gains anything either. It hasn't really proved anything. It hasn't gone anywhere. It hasn't done anything unless love is my motivation. Is love isn't the thing that pushes me forward and makes me do what I do. So that's, in all the theological teachings and all the volumes of things that are written about church and what living as a Christian and all of that, this boils it all down to the essential, the one thing. And so we can, apparently, according to Paul, we can do and do and do and do until we totally wear ourselves out and wear everybody else out in the process. But if love isn't at the forefront of all of those things, then it's just a waste of time and an annoyance. And it doesn't build a kingdom and it doesn't build people. And maybe we've been parts of churches where lots of things have happened, lots of things have been done, but there hasn't really been love behind it. And there's nothing more discouraging than finding out that people are doing what they're doing because only what is expected, not because they have a heart motivated by love. So then, as we move in past verse 3 of chapter 13, the next several verses here, number 4, it's love's excellence. So 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 17, Paul then, because he says, if I don't have love, I'm nothing, and I gain nothing. So here's his definition of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now, can I get someone to hand out these things? I've made, this is a lover's checklist. And so, you don't need to necessarily do it now, but I just want you to see what we've got here. These, on this lover's checklist, there's the 15 things that Paul has written down here in verses 4 through 7. And, you know, at some point when you go home, just kind of look it over and evaluate. Like the first one is, I am patient. And so fill in from 1 to 5 the numeric value which most honestly describes you or which is most true about you. And it's not a pass-fail thing, and it's not something we're going to collect, and, you know, you're not going to be, you know, put under church discipline if you fail to measure up. But I think at the beginning of a new year, it's good for us to say, okay, where do I fit? How am I doing with this? Because I think becoming a more excellent lover in this year needs to be a top resolution. It needs to be a high priority for us to say, I want to be better at what I do. And, you know, some of these things, I'm not proud, I'm not rude, I'm not self-seeking, you know, I'm not easily angered, keep no regret, you know, we'll just keep our answers to ourselves because some of that is just embarrassing. But to say, evaluate ourselves, how am I doing on this? Because the world looks to us to say, that's what a Christian is. And it's really unfortunate if we could just say, you know, if we would just have like 15 minutes of fame a week when the cameras were only rolling 15 minutes a week, we could all really do a great job at presenting ourselves for 15 minutes, right? We set the time, we can get dressed, we can do our makeup, we can make sure our hair is in place, and we can be smiling and we can be really friendly, and it's like 15 minutes. Unfortunately, we're on 168 hours a week. At our best moments, in our most unguarded moments, and in our less than stellar moments. And unfortunately, it's our most non-stellar moments that people really notice. When you lose it, when your face shows what's really going on, when those closest to us hear it the loudest, that we are not happy, that we are frustrated, that we want to do something really radical. And those are the things that people remember. And so, looking at this list and saying, okay, this is what Paul describes as love. We are to become, he's saying, eagerly desire the greater gifts, and the most excellent gift, according to Paul, is love. And if we're able to answer 5 all the way down this list and we get 75 points out of 75 points, then bravo. And, you know, that's really great. The world is going to be on fire pretty soon. But my guess is we don't have straight 5s all the way down this list. And it's just good for us to say, wow, I think I have some work to do on this one. Because this is what Paul describes as love. And of course, this is why it's always a good thing also in a wedding ceremony if 1 Corinthians 13 is read, you know, the unsuspecting starry-eyed bride and groom probably don't even hear these words, and they don't think they'll even have to work on it because it'll be automatic. But as most married people find out, somewhere after the honeymoon, we do have to work on these things because it isn't automatic, and we have an old nature that wants its way, etc. So number 5, verses 8 through 12 here as we continue on, Paul says, love never fails. Now the Greek word that is being used consistently through this passage that we're reading this morning is the word agape, the God's love, that we're talking about this, the most intense kind of love, not the self-serving, self-seeking kind of love, but the giving kind of love that caused the Father to send his Son to die in our place, that kind of love. And so he says, love never fails. And then he says, but where there are prophecies, they'll cease. Where there are tongues, they'll be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it'll pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, when full maturity comes, the imperfect or the immature disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So Paul talks about this, the growing process here. Number 5, the maturing process, growing up in our love. Because if we're going to experience, if we're going to exhibit, we're going to manifest agape kind of love, this Christ-like love that is all of these 15 things, patient, kind, not envious, not boastful, not proud, not rude, etc., we're going to have to work at it. There's going to have to be a process because we're not there. Our old nature does not have God-like love. One of the reasons we're lost is because this sinful nature pushes against all these things and doesn't want those things. And if we, you know, when we want to just do what we want to do, well, we can exhibit a lot of the negative things coming down this list. And so Paul is talking about the need for us to grow up in our love, to understand what it is that God has called us to. And so he's even saying to these excited Christian believers now, first century believers, who are excited with this power of God and the prophecies that are given and the teachings that are given. I mean, you remember all the way back 30 years before when, right after Pentecost, Peter, of all people, stands up and preaches the most eloquent evangelistic message that anyone had ever heard up until that point. And they're like, wow, that's got to be the Holy Spirit, because Peter's never been able to do that before. So they were enamored with the gifts, so much so they couldn't believe that there would be anything else better than going after the gifts and just expressing the gifts over and over again. So much so that the Corinthian church had to be corrected by Paul, saying, wait a minute, you guys are totally out of order. All you do is get in and it is just one chaotic mess of people trying to get the most gifts expressed, and it's just happening all over the place, and it's bedlam, it's ridiculous. And he said, we've got to have some order here. And so here he's saying, you know what, you charismatic people who really love gifts, There are prophecies, but they're going to cease. I'm sure that stopped them. And where there are tongues, they'll be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it'll pass away. Because if we only know in part and we prophesy in part, we're on our way, we're growing, we're maturing, we're learning these things, but it's not there yet. We're not fully there. We're on the way. So he said, but when, in verse 10, this is the one when he says, love never fails. And then in verse 10 he says, because when perfection comes, when we get to that full maturity, all of the imperfect stuff that we're involved in now, all the places where we fill in less than 5 on our lover's checklist, all of that's going to pass away. Because when perfection comes and we're face to face with Jesus, all of that old nature stuff will pass away into the background, and he's going to move all of our numbers over to 5, because we're going to reflect him, because we're going to be close to him. But between now and then, we're in a process. We're in a growing period. We're in a maturing process. And growing up is sometimes painful. We learn lessons that grow us up, not necessarily ones that we like sometimes, because some of the growing process means we have to address some of the immaturity. And addressing our immaturity is really ugly. When I have to address my own immaturity, that's bad enough. When Sue has to address my immaturity, that's even more painful. And then when you introduce it, okay, that is another story as well. So, but Paul just reminds us that we will see face to face. We will know fully. Then I'll know fully, he says in verse 12, even as I am fully known. And then number 6, here's the last verse of chapter 13, he says, and now these three will remain. He talks about all these things that exist now, but they're going to go away. They're going to pass away. They're going to be stilled. Here are the three that remain: faith, hope, and love. And then he repeats it. But the greatest of these three is love. The top of the heap, it's love. God sent his son into the world because he so loved the world. This agape, perfect, godlike love. We're to exhibit that as we live our lives in 2015 with those closest to us, our spouses, our family members, the people we see every day, people in our neighborhood, etc. And we're to grow in all 15 of these aspects. That's what Paul is recommending for us if we want to grow up. So at the beginning of a year, this is exciting. We have work to do. It's not going to be the same old, because we have things we need to focus on. And maybe some of them we got a perfect 5 and we're in good shape and we're totally there. We're just like totally patient. We never, ever express frustration when things go wrong. You've never hit your computer. You've never wanted ever to hit your television. You've never, ever wanted to shake your fist at traffic. You know, that's a 5. You're there. It's like the world would say, it's zen for you. Just, your peace is untouchable. That's wonderful. But if anywhere along the list is less than a 5, then we have work to do, and it's exciting. We have a project. We're a project this year. And to become more Christ-like is looking at this list. And I think the world needs us. If we look at the events of this past week, the world needs more evidence of the love of God exhibited in individual lives. Now, if we focus on becoming better lovers in 2015, according to this list, is it going to change everything in the world? Probably not. But we are the only ones who can work on us. And so if we focus on becoming all that we can be in Christ by moving ourselves closer to 5 all the way down the list, I think we're going to see an enormous transformation in ourselves, in our church family, and in our communities. And we may actually see growth. We may actually see people coming, being attracted to, who isn't attracted to agape love. If they can see it in action, they'll be shocked. It's like, wow, that's really interesting. I never knew anybody could be that way. And, you know, they might even recognize that there's some Jesus at work in this. So I think our challenge this year is, as we look at our list and see where we need to be working, which parts of this list need the most dedication, perseverance. We need each other. Because as we looked at verse 12, chapter 12, verse 27, you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part. So as we focus on this, as we work on our list individually, we'll need help from one another. And we'll need to be putting ourselves in a position where we can actually accept help and correction from one another and encouragement. And as we all need encouragement, we all need people to walk with us in this. But I think this is a great and valuable tool for us to be looking in this new year at moving forward. So as we close up this morning, we look at these verses, this procedure, determining to become more excellent lovers in 2015. I think that's a worthy goal for us. Let's pray together. Father, thanks for these words, this instruction that Paul has for us. Thank you for encouraging us to move forward, to become more like you, and to be kind of specific about those areas where we need to be more like you. We need to be understanding of your love and your acceptance, the fact that we, even though we've got progress to make, there's not a question of rejection of or not belonging. We are part of the body. We are part of your family. And each one of us is important. So I bless you for the encouragement that you give us as we launch into a year where we would determine that we are going to make application to do better. Would you encourage us? Would you give us strength? Would you give us language to talk about the progress that we want to be making? Father, this is maybe the time, maybe this is the critical moment for us to say, I've got work to do on these areas, and I want to be seriously working on them. So I bless you for your great love for us, for caring for us, and for being so patient with us as we make our progress and as we make our way through. So thank you for that, Father. So if we want to just make a commitment, I don't know if anyone is ready to make a commitment, that's what you want to do for this year, but if you would like to, if you'd like us to pray and affirm that, then you can stand with me if you'd like, and we'll pray that God will help us in making that resolution this year. Father, thank you for loving us the way you do. Thank you for placing this year before us. Thank you for what you're going to bring us into, the experiences, the events that are before us. Thank you for encouraging our hearts to be more like you in these very practical ways. Would you encourage us in those places where we would easily get discouraged because it seems like we've worked on these before and it just doesn't seem to happen? Would you encourage our hearts in those things? Could we be an encouragement to one another? So that as this year moves on, we have more and more opportunities to hear your heart speaking to us and learning and growing. And could we have some successes that would just encourage us all the more? And as we take stock at the end of this calendar year, that we would be able to see progress. And there would be evidence from other people as well that, yes, there's been progress. Because we want to reflect you in this dark and dying world. We want to be beacons of light. We want to be sources of hope. And we want to find ways of expressing our gratitude to you in becoming more and more like you. So we bless you now for this morning, for this new year that is before us. We give you glory, Father, for the work you're doing in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.